Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together in the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written during the time of Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. We know from the book of Acts, chapter 28, that in his first 2 years as a prisoner of the Romans, he was kept in a hired house rather than a prison cell. In this hired house, people could come and go rather freely. He was under guard, but nevertheless, he was allowed to have some freedom. But apparently, in 60 AD, they put him in a prison cell. Perhaps the emperor himself was angry with him, or the Jewish leaders had come to make accusations against him, which the emperor took very seriously. And so now he has put Paul in a prison cell. And here the Apostle Paul is suffering. We're going to see this in all four of these prison epistles, where I believe in all four of them he mentions bonds, B-O-N-D-S, and chains. It indicates he was under rather severe conditions, guarded by guards, and perhaps even in literally in chains in the prison cell. And so these four epistles were written during this time. One of the things that marks Paul is the fact that no matter what his circumstances might have been, no matter how severe his punishment might have been from the Romans or from others, the Apostle Paul still was burdened for those whom he had reached for the gospel. In other words, he was an unselfish man. He did not have a selfish attitude of self-pity, but rather he had the attitude of reaching out still in love and tenderness to those people who had been reached with the gospel through his ministry. And so the Apostle Paul is in a prison cell. And again, I emphasize that this entire set of books, as well as every other part of the Bible, is the Word of God. And you need to approach it like this. Once you begin to separate one part from another part, as though one part is the Word of God and the other part is not, then you have destroyed your faith altogether. You have no basis, no foundation for your faith. We believe that the Word of God has come by the Holy Spirit through men. In other words, everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. And so we accept it like this, and we also reject everything that is not in the Bible. People come to your door with books. They're trying to sell you. These are false teachers. You don't want to let them into your house. Don't take their books. Don't buy their books. Don't listen to their teachings. These are the books of men, and they are additions, they believe, to what God has given. And God has given no additions. Now, we have been studying the book of Colossians. We began the introduction to the book of Colossians in the last lesson, and I want to get into the book in this lesson. Turn with me now to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. I want to stop our reading right here. Now, we began just very briefly in the introduction to this book in the last lesson. At the close of the last lesson, we just touched briefly on it. And what I noted as we touched briefly on it was that the first thing Paul does is assert his apostleship. In other words, it's very important that when he writes to these churches, that they believe that what he is speaking is the Word of God itself. And the apostles were especially used by God in the writing of the books of the New Testament. There are several books, of course, that are not written by apostles, but most of the books were written by men like Peter and John and Paul. and, of course, Matthew. And so as we read these books, we understand that these books have come from God Himself. And so Paul asserts his apostleship. Many were denying his apostleship simply because he had not been with the Lord Jesus. He had not actually lived during the time he had lived, perhaps, but he had not been with the Lord Jesus during the time Jesus was on the earth. And so they question, the Corinthians especially, in 2 Corinthians, are questioning his apostleship. Or, if he is an apostle, he doesn't have the same standing as men like Peter and others who had been with the Lord Jesus in the flesh. And so the Apostle Paul is asserting his apostleship. So this book is opened by this. Now we notice that only in a couple of books, Philippians is one of them, does Paul not assert his apostleship. Because in the minds of those people, there would be no doubt whatsoever that he was writing with the authority of an apostle. Now, going beyond this, we notice in the second part of the first verse of chapter 1 that Timothy is with him at this time. I don't want to go into the history of Timothy with you. Many of you are familiar with this. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul had stopped there in Galatia, and he had taken Timothy, who was a young man at the time, perhaps only 20 or a little bit more years of age, a young man at the time, and he had taken him with him like a son, like a father would take his own son. And he took him with him, and he mentored this young man, taught this young man until this man himself could take responsibility. We notice as we read 1 and 2 Timothy, for instance, which Paul wrote later, perhaps between 64 and 66 A.D., we notice as he writes to Timothy that he's writing to him as a future leader. So Timothy is with him at this time there at the prison. Timothy is not a prisoner, but he's come to visit Paul and to encourage him. In 2 Timothy, Paul is going to ask for Timothy to come again. Paul needs encouragement because some have forsaken him. So this Timothy has a very special relationship with Paul. And we notice that more and more responsibilities were given to Timothy. As time progresses, Paul will send him back to visit the churches in Macedonia and to do other important things that Paul himself might not have had time or opportunity to do. And so Timothy is very, very close to Paul. Now we also notice in verse 2 the people to whom this book is addressed. And I want to just comment on this very briefly. When you study the book of 1 Corinthians, you are studying people who are called to be saints and faithful brethren. In other words, Paul is not sure about them. Some of them may not even be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says to them in coming to the closing of that second book of Corinthians, he says to them, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith," because many of their actions had indicated that they were not really in the faith. There were something like 12 different major problems that Paul had dealt with in 1 Corinthians, major spiritual problems in the church, including the denial of the resurrection itself. And so the Apostle Paul had to write to them very, very strongly and almost treat them like people who weren't even saved. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he calls them carnal or worldly Christians. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he seems to be saying to them, "Are you really Christians? Have you really trusted the Lord? Because there's no proof of this in your life." But he doesn't say this about the Colossians. His approach, therefore, is different. He is addressing them as those who are called to be saints. In other words, they are called the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And he is treating them as saints, even though there are some problems among them, some things that might need to be straightened out. Nevertheless, these brethren seem to be genuine born-again Christians. Now, I want to emphasize this truth as we stop here just for a moment. And that is, it is very important that we are sure of our salvation, that we know that really we have been saved. Many people profess to be saved, but they may not actually possess salvation. Salvation is a genuine heart belief and faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Some people have merely raised their hand, or they merely responded with a yes to certain questions that people have asked them. But perhaps in their heart, they have not really trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Or they may be depending upon Jesus plus many other things to help send them to heaven. And this is not God's salvation. Some people depend upon the church. They may pray to different people. They may depend upon the sacraments of the church or some such thing which they believe will help them go to heaven. And none of these things has any merit whatsoever in saving us from our sins. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So if you're depending upon anything else or anyone else to help take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. You depend only upon the Lord Jesus. And so these people in Colossae apparently had truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But they needed some encouragement from Paul, and they needed some teaching from Paul to help them walk a true path in the Christian life in order to have adherence and steadfastness in the true foundations of the Christian faith, and then to walk a true path in their daily walk. Now we notice in verse 2, the last part of the verse, the blessing that he gives to them. And this is very similar to the blessing he's used in many of his books. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I've discussed this in the other books of the prison epistles, and so I won't go into this with you again. The word grace is simply the sustaining grace of God. They've already been saved by His grace, and now they need the daily sustaining or strengthening grace of God. And the peace is the peace that they have in their hearts daily as a guard against worries and fears and anxieties. They already have peace with God, but now they continually need the peace of God in their lives. So this blessing is a very common blessing that he uses. Now, in these last few moments, I want to go in with you into the study beginning with verse 3, where he begins to talk about the true, worthy faith and walk before the Lord. And the first part of this, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 23, is going to deal with the foundations for a true, worthy faith, the foundations. Now, when we studied Ephesians, for instance, we talked about foundations and how important these foundations are. And here again in the book of Colossians, we're dealing with the subject of foundations. If you do not have a strong foundation for your faith, then your faith means nothing. In other words, you must understand and realize what are the foundations upon which you stand in your faith. And the foundations are going to be taught in this passage of Scripture. First of all, Paul expresses a deep respect for them in their present faith and walk, a very deep respect for them. He commends them. And these commendations of the Colossians compares with the ones he had given to the Romans, the Philippians, and the Thessalonians. In those three books, even though he had given them some doctrinal teaching and some Christian life teaching, nevertheless, he has strong commendation. I see this, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, chapters 1 and 2, especially in chapter 1, where these Thessalonians had taken a clear stand for the Lord. They were walking closely with the Lord. Their testimony was known throughout the European area, perhaps even clear down to Achaia itself in the southern part of that eastern side of Europe. And the Apostle Paul strongly commends them for their faith and their hope and everything about their lives and the fact that they have stood fast under great persecution. The Philippians are commended in like manner. He has very strong commendation of them, even as he seeks to correct them in certain very basic things. And so in writing to the Romans, he does the same thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he commends believers who had had far less teaching than most of the others to whom he addresses his epistle. Now remember, when Paul wrote Romans, he wrote it from Ephesus in about 56 AD. He had never been to Rome, but some of his converts had gone there. Priscilla and Aquila were back there again. We read this in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. And so there were teachers back there with them, but they'd never been visited by an apostle. Contrary to the teaching of some, Peter apparently never did go to Rome. He wasn't there at the time Paul is writing this epistle from prison, and apparently he never did go there, because Paul never mentions him in any of the epistles he wrote from Rome. He didn't mention them in these prison epistles written in 60 and 61 AD. He doesn't mention him in 2 Timothy, written in about 66 AD. And so they never had an apostle. Nevertheless, with the truth that they had, the Romans were writing to Paul, and they were living for the Lord, and they were standing fast in the Lord according to the teaching that they had. So the love of these Colossians for the Lord and their stand for the faith seems especially remarkable in light of the fact that he had never visited them. But nevertheless, when they had trusted the Lord as their Savior, they had started to live for him. They had started to walk closely in the Christian faith, and this is very commendable. Now, I want to read, we're not yet down to the official prayer that he prays for them, but I want to read for you this passage where he talks about his prayer for them. He is strongly burdened to pray for them, and he will address this burden later in verses 9 to 12 of this first chapter. But the Apostle Paul is commending them and praying for them concerning three things. He especially mentions their faith and their love and their hope. You see this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Their faith and their love and their hope. I want to repeat these words. Now we notice that these three things were mentioned together in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage many of you have memorized. Chapter 13, verse 12. And in this verse, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, it is taught that tongues and prophecy and knowledge will pass away during that period of time, but that these three things, faith, love, and hope, will continue throughout the church age. And so it's the desire of God, when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that our faith, our love, and our hope would be very, very strong, would be sure, and would be very strong. So the faith he speaks of here is not just the set of doctrines that they hold, but it has to do with their strong trust of the Lord. Of course, it has to do with the faith in what they believe, but it also has to do with their trust of the Lord, both in his salvation and in their daily walk with him. And we ourselves are not only to have a strong faith in the truth that God has given us, but we have strong faith in trusting God in our daily walk with him. And then the love he speaks of here is their love for other Christians. I think it's love for the Lord himself, of course. But I also believe that he's emphasizing here their love for other Christians. The fact that they have a very close relationship with other Christians, they love one another, and this is a very important teaching. 1 John chapter 2 emphasizes this truth, that if we don't have love for others in our hearts, it is doubtful whether the love of God is in our hearts at all. And then the hope that he speaks of here is their hope, especially for the future. In other words, it's for the future life in heaven. We see this in verses 5 and 6. This hope is the hope of every Christian. Now, many of us, in fact, perhaps most of us, are not going through trials and sufferings and persecutions of any kind. But the people in that day were going through such trials and sufferings and persecutions. And they needed this strong hope for the future, that there would be a day when these sufferings would end. Not only was the Lord sustaining them with his grace in that day to go through these trials and sufferings and persecutions, but also they had hope for the future, that someday this would end, and for all eternity they would be with the Lord Jesus. Now, I need to stop our study in this lesson right at this point. But I want to leave with you this truth, that if you are walking with the Lord, you may need further instruction, but God certainly would commend you if you are faithful to him. You are saved, you are seeking really to follow his will in your life, you're faithful to him, God would certainly commend you, even as he commends in this chapter, these Colossians. May the Lord help you to know the Lord and to walk with him faithfully.